I think it's still okay to say for a few more days, Merry Christmas. And I trust you had a good Christmas season or a good Christmas break. Lots of family fellowshipping and food eating and fun and all those kinds of things typically are how we spend our holidays. At least that's how I did. I don't know if you're like me, you're a little lethargic this morning. I am a little wore out, full of turkey and beans. I don't know if that's a thing or not, but anyway, I'm a little wore out. And I think that's probably the way most of us are. You know, we enjoy having fun together. We enjoy cooking for one another and spending time together. But it wears you out after a while, doesn't it? Some of you guys like to stay up late. I like to go to bed early. So I have gone to bed early the last couple of nights, catching up on some sleep. But God is good. We are blessed. Amen? And as we celebrate the birth of Christ, as we remember the reason why he came, we rejoice in our salvation. And we look forward to his second coming. And the year ahead of us, if he should tarry, will be filled with adventures and challenges, ups and downs. But as we just heard Stella singing, we can trust him. We can be, sometimes we like to be independent. We need to be him dependent. Put an H in front of independent. Just, we need to depend on him and just trust in just him. And the Lord will lead us through whatever comes in the days ahead. And that's encouraging to know that. So thank you for your special, Stella, and the reminder. And again, thank you for all the prayers and the well wishes and the gifts and the cards. You folks are very gracious, and we thank you so much for that. I was spoiled, I felt anyway, and my wife would agree that I'm pretty spoiled. So anyway, a couple of things before we look at the word this morning I wanted to share. I didn't get them to you, Brent, before I get up here this morning, or before you get up here this morning. One of them is on January the 11th. We are no stranger to Phil Williams, and he's been here many times. And if you know Phil Williams, a lot of us follow him, or you see him online. He's in different nursing homes and churches, and he has a wonderful ministry in music. And so Phil Williams is going to be here at Bethel Baptist Church on January the 11th, just a couple of weeks away. And that's why I'm putting lots of effort into announcing that this morning. We've been busy with Christmas stuff, so this has been on the back burner, but we're moving it to the front. And on January the 11th, the evening service, Phil will be with us. Something Good is About to Happen is the name of his presentation. Something Good is About to Happen, so keep that in mind. January the 11th, just a couple of weeks away, the evening service, Phil Williams will be here, and he will share this presentation by way of music, and he recites poetry and different things. And I think most of us know Phil Williams, so we understand what we're in for. It'll be a real blessing, so keep that in mind, and great opportunity to invite folks out to church. Come on out and see Phil Williams sing, and I know that there's some that have been coming that was the reason why they came the first time, was to hear Phil Williams, and they've come back many times ever since. So anyway, keep that in mind. Phil Williams on January the 11th at 6 p.m. The other announcement is one of our deacons here, Guy, he's the fellow right in the back there I'm calling out. He's going to be teaching a basic Bible truths course coming up here in the next little while. I think we've scheduled it for when I finish the Revelation study. I'll begin a new study. But Guy is also going to host this basic Bible truths study. So we'll do it at the same time, not in the same room. That would be confusing. He'll slip away downstairs, likely somewhere into a different classroom or a room. And if you're here and you're interested in participating in that class, basic Bible truths, and it'll be about what the Bible teaches in regards to all the basic truths that we believe, the Word of God and salvation and baptism and just the preliminaries, I guess you could say. It is rich. I've been through the book that Guy will be teaching through, and it is rich with wonderful truths that we really need. Not only do we need to know the first time, but sometimes we need to be reminded about again and again. So he's put a lot of work into the presentation. And he's more techie than me, so he's put it on slides and overheads and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to finish up Revelation, but once we're done that, Guy will be presenting a study on basic Bible truths, and I haven't I'll announce what I'm going to be studying here in the days ahead. So if you're interested in attending that class with Guy, could you just let him know? And he's that way he'll have a bit of a number, how many people will be attending that, and he can prepare the material accordingly. So it'll be a few weeks away. In Revelation, we just started chapter 20 today. We got a few more chapters to get through, so it'll be another 4 or 5 Sundays. I can have a more exact number of Sundays for you here. Maybe next Sunday morning I'll have it narrowed down. But keep that in mind. So basic Bible truths, Guy will be teaching that in the next probably 5-6 weeks or so. All right, I don't think there's anything else that I'm forgetting. If not, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 16. If you're visiting with us today, a special welcome to you. Good to have you here. And we've been studying through the book of Acts, so I wanted to jump right back into this today, and then I realized we still had a little bit of cleanup work to do from a couple of weeks ago. We were in chapter 16. You'll remember that the mission team, Paul and his entourage, had been making their way through Philippi, and they ended up being thrown into prison for doing the work of the Lord, preaching the gospel, setting people free from demonic oppression, and they were not appreciated because of those things, and they were thrown into prison, and that's where we last were in chapter 16. There's a Philippian jailer that was listening to the prayers, the singing, or certainly the earthquake, if he wasn't listening to the rest of it, and he had been shaken literally to his core. And he had been observing the testimony of Paul and Silas. He had been observing how they had been treating the people that had been imprisoning them, listening to their praises, listening to their prayers, their behavior. And I believe that all of those things compiled together assisted in bringing this individual to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And here's the thing. I want to finish up just a couple of these. We may get into chapter 17 this morning. I hope we do. But before we do, let's start in verse 31 of chapter 16. I'm going to pray and then we'll read. Father, thank you again for the time that we can be in your house this morning. Lord, it's your word that we long to receive. Please teach us, instruct us according to your leading. Help me, Lord. Give me the words to say that, Father, each one of us would be in some way edified, encouraged, and challenged here today. We pray that you would invigorate us, God. Just ignite within us a passion to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we head into a new year, Father, we just ask that you would give us that drive to keep on going. And Lord, that we would run that race with fervor, and nothing would slow us down as we keep Jesus Christ, the centerpiece, the focus. Lord, that we would run towards him and let nothing hinder us. We pray, God, you'd bless your word now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So the Philippian jailer in verse 30, asked the question when he brought out Paul and Silas, that the prison doors have been opened, the prison has been shaken, the shackles have fallen off, there has been supernatural involvement. Remember, we were talking about the ways of escape. And often in regards to escape, sometimes things have to happen that we don't expect. And certainly when it comes to salvation, God needs to be involved, and quite literally, he's involved. He shakes the prison doors, the prison itself, and everything just opens up, including the Philippian jailer, who opens up and asks the question in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, not everyone was locked in a prison with bars. There were some within this prison, including the Philippian jailer, that was locked within the prison of his sin, locked in the prison of guilt and shame and regret and fear. And likely, as he was listening to these two missionaries sing and pray, as he observed their behavior, he was reminded that he wasn't free, but they were. You imagine watching two individuals as you are locking them in shackles, and in some way deep down inside, you're desiring to be like them. You're envious of the way they behave. I don't know if I can use that word, envy or not, but I just did. There's something about their life that caught his attention, so much so that he opened up and said, "What do I have to do to have what you have? How do I become like you?" And they told him, "You need to become like Christ by trusting in Jesus." And so this was a miraculous moment in the life of the jailer. Let me read verse 31. "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" That's salvation. To, by faith, choose to believe what the Bible says. and to put your trust, your own personal trust for your soul, for your forgiveness, for your salvation, for eternity after death, to put it in Jesus Christ, to trust Him and Him alone. That's salvation. And that's what they told him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And anyone else that you know and love, those in your house, that's how they can be saved as well. Thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You see, he was in the prison of his sin, and he's asking the question, what do I have to do to be delivered? Even though these guys were in prison, there was something about them that he recognized that was free, and he wanted what they had. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people ought to see Christ in our lives. And I know that there's many times in my life when they don't. They'll see Tim and my weaknesses and inability to do things the right way or God's way. But every once in a while, and more often than not, when I'm following the Lord, I can do things God's way or specifically Christ's way. People can see Christ in my life. And let me tell you, I can see Christ in many of your lives. And I have been over the last little while. The love and the generosity and the kindness and the genuine concern. And this is the way in which we can show Christ to others. And this is what Paul and Silas were doing. Didn't matter where they were. But we can do it in the hospital. We can do it on the streets. We can do it in the church. We can do it in a prison. I can demonstrate the love of Christ to anyone and everyone, even mine enemies. Matter of fact, it hits home harder when we demonstrate love to our enemies. And so this Philippian jailer wanted what they had. What did they have? Faith in Jesus Christ. They had Christ. The Spirit of God was with them. And so here's what happens next. It says in verse 2-2, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. You see, we kind of rushed through this last time we were here, but I love this. This was not only a miracle for the jailer, but for his whole family. They're all Christians now. In one night, Philippian jailer comes home with a couple of convicts. Can you imagine? Honey, it's me. Open up. Why are you home so early? Who are these guys? Oh, they were in prison. I took them home with me. You what? What are you talking about? Oh, just sit down. I got to tell you something. This is going to change our life. Just a few hours, I'm guessing, before, remember what the Philippian jailer was about to do? He was about to kill himself. This changed not only his life, but his eternal destination, because two men who were being persecuted for their faith, that sometimes I criticize and gripe and moan and complain about, they utilized that for the glory of God. This man and his family got saved that night. They had a church service in the prison, and it ended up in the house, and it ended with a baptism service, and the whole household got saved and baptized. And someday, Christian, we're going to meet them in glory. We're going to say, you're the Philippian jailer. Oh, what's your name? I only know you as the Philippian jailer. You must have another name, though, right? Can you imagine? Someday, we're going to meet this individual, this gentleman and his family. And it's because these two guys demonstrated the love of Christ. The theme for chapter 17 is keep going. As we head into 2026, keep going. Keep pressing on. Don't get wore down. Don't allow the distractions and the difficulties of your life to keep you from demonstrating Christ in your life. It's the best thing about Christians, Christ. The best thing about me is Him. And it's so true. And people need to see Christ in our lives. Just as we finish this chapter, it says, they were rejoicing. They're happy. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let these men go. So the jailer takes them home, washes them up, cleans their wounds, feeds them. They have a church service. They all get saved. They get baptized. He takes them back to prison because he's got to do the right thing. That's his job. And here come the magistrates sending the sergeants to say, well, we beat those men in the streets the other day, and we roughed them up, and we threw them in the prison. There was no lawyers or judges or, you know, any authority figures. We just kind of did that. So we think they've learned their lesson. Let's just let them slip out the back door and tell them they can go now. And one of the things that we don't want to miss, just as we wrap this up, is that Paul and Silas don't let this go. They're not willing to say, okay, we'll just sneak out the back. Thanks for letting us know. You know, sometimes as Christians, we're under the impression that when the authorities over us do the wrong thing, that we just kind of have to deal with it. Well, that's just the way it is. God has put them over us, so when they are wicked and sinful, we just have to deal with it. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that, by the way. Yes, God is the one that appoints the authorities and the governments over us and the rest of the nations in this world. But nowhere in the Scripture does it say that when they act wickedly, you still have to yield to that wickedness. No, instead, we can stand for righteousness. We have to mind the authorities. We have to be willing to suffer despite how they treat us without compromise. But I love the fact that Paul and Silas don't just let this go. They bring a very important point to attention. So these guys are required to do things a certain way. They didn't do it that way, and we're going to call them out for it because that's the right thing to do. We don't want this to keep happening. We don't want people just to be yanked in off the street and beaten and thrown into prison. That's not justice. That's not righteous. And that's not the reason why God put them in those authority places. They got to do it the right way. So I love the fact that Paul and Silas take a minute to say, hold on a second. We're not going to slip out the back. Somebody needs to show up and needs to speak to us because what they did was wrong. Verse 37, it says, but Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans too, by the way, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? No, we're not going to let them get away with this. You see, sometimes there's a way to handle ourselves. We need to use salt and grace. We need to speak the truth in love. And again, we need to be willing to suffer the consequences of living righteous lives. If somebody wants to throw me into prison because I preach the word of God, then I'll go to prison. I don't want to go to prison. But if that's the law, then I'll abide the law, just as Paul and Silas did. But it's still unjust. And there's not a thing wrong with me saying so, to say the word of God teaches that what you've done is not right. And as an individual, citizen, whatever, I'm going to stand opposed to that. And so this is exactly what they do. They're trying to sneak us out the back door privately so that they don't get caught or made known for doing the wrong thing. Verse 38, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. And I love the fact, by the way, that that's as far as they let it go. They don't take him to court. They don't start hiring lawyers. They don't start a revolution or a revolt. They simply shine a light in the darkness just long enough to make the critters scurry away. You did the wrong thing, and we know it, and I'm calling you out. You know, there's not a thing wrong with doing that. We're supposed to rebuke and reprove with love and grace. And this is exactly what they do. It says that they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And I bet you these guys were so polite. They probably showed up with coffee and donuts. You know, hey, guys, sorry about the mishap. You know, not sure how this happened. You know, the politics, whatever. And hey, can I shake your hand? Yeah. Are you feeling okay? We heard you were out last night. We're okay with that. We're good that you went home. And I don't know how they handled themselves. But they did the wrong thing. And Scripture, the Spirit of God, led to make sure that we read about the fact that they were held accountable for that. You can't just do that. That's wrong. Yes, God has put you in authority over us. That's why we're in prison. That's why I didn't run away into the woods and try to escape. That's why I allowed you to lock me up without fighting you. That's why I sang instead of cursed. Because God is my God. I'm following Him. I'm a prisoner of the Lord, Paul said. But you still did the wrong thing. And the Lord knows that. So Paul and Silas, I believe, did the right thing. They called out these guys and the ways in which they were wrongfully handled. They desired that they depart out of the city. No kidding. Can you guys just go? We want you to leave. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Two more quick things before we move out away from chapter 16. Number one, before we get to the last verse, we were talking about being set free, okay, escaping. And what we have seen here is one individual by the name of the Philippian jailer, that's all we know, has been set free. He has escaped judgment. He has escaped the damnation and the condemnation that he was born into. He's escaped hellfire. He is forgiven. He is justified. He is redeemed. In the eyes of God, this Philippian jailer, after he was saved, was completely righteous. And when he left this world, he went to glory. He escaped the condemnation. And folks, if you're here today and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, so have you. That's a lot to be thankful for, right? You know, if there was nothing else the fact that when we leave this world, we don't have to suffer in a place called hell forever is a wonderful gift. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to pay that price, to sacrifice his life so that we could be forgiven and saved. But he wasn't just set free of his sin. He now went home and he got to share his faith with his family. He saw his family come to know Christ, and they went on, I'm sure, to live for the Lord. The second point in regards to being set free or escaping is Paul and Silas. And I'm not talking about the literal prison that they were thrust into. I mean escaping the temptation of being bitter, of being angry, escaping the temptation of doubting God. Where are you, God? Why did you let this happen? Escaping the temptation of letting pride well up within them. And instead of singing praises, they would have sat in their prison and saying, we've got rights, we've got rights. Well, they didn't do any of that. They escaped all those pitfalls. You know, sometimes I don't escape the pitfalls. Something bad will happen, boom, I fall into the pitfall of bitterness. I'm bitter. And the Spirit works. Don't be bitter. Forgive your enemies. Love them that despitefully use you. That bitterness hurts those you love. Grieves the heart of God. The Spirit is quenched. Don't be bitter. And so if I choose not to be, if I trust the Lord, if I pray, God, forgive me, take away the bitterness, I want to do it your way, then I've escaped. I've been set free from bitterness. There are people that are in bondage to bitterness for almost their whole lives. I know people. They haven't spoken to family members for 20, 30, 40 years because they're still bitter. And we probably all know people. There's a lot of difficult things that happen, and it can get all tangled up. The point is that bitterness is like a prison. Fear, being afraid. You know, no, my life is ruined. What will people think? I'm going to jail. I'm a prisoner, and there goes my reputation. I'll never get another job again. My family won't come over for dinner. And it's like they're following Christ. You have nothing to be afraid of. He's the only one you need to worry about pleasing. And if you're pleasing him, you're safe. What about doubt? Sometimes things happen to us and we wonder why. I'm being faithful. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm giving. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. And yet these bad things still happen. Why? And we forget that God uses even the bad things to do his work. Sometimes it's only the difficulties. There's difficult things happening to people right now that will bring them to Christ. And sometimes I want those difficulties to stop. And God will say, yeah, but not yet, okay? Because before I end the difficulty in that person's life, I'm going to bring them to the cross. And then I'll take it away. But let me use that challenging thing to bring them closer to me, because ultimately that's what they need. They escape the prison of pride, the prison of fear, the prison of bitterness, the prison of doubt. And they also escape the prison of compromise. They could have avoided all of this if they just had to shut their mouths. Went about their business quietly, behind closed doors, you know, talked about Jesus with their Christian friends, but kept it to themselves or just got out of town. They could have just did that. If they had to just compromised, if they had to just pushed that light down, hid it under a bushel, they wouldn't have had any of these problems, but they wouldn't compromise their faith. And I believe that's a victory. They could have been trapped. They could have been imprisoned by their fear, and they could have chosen not to honor God. But because they did, man and his family were saved, and we'll meet them someday in glory. And this is the work that God does through the lives of we who are missionaries, whether we realize it or not, Christian, we all are. We're gonna change gears now. We just finished up those last little bits of chapter 16, but I want to introduce us to four quick things in chapter 17. Keep going. Paul and Silas, this missionary entourage, I keep referring to them as, they decide after all of this to keep going. And I believe part of that was the safe house they ended up in the very last verse. Remember Lydia, the seller of purple? They were all down by the river. They were having a prayer meeting. All of a sudden, Lydia's here. They're having a conversation. She gets saved. She gets baptized. She says, come to my house. I want to be friends. Let's get together. We'll worship God. And they end up going back to Lydia's house, this place of refuge, remember, this place of safety, this place that we need to go to find strength and encouragement. And so as soon as they're out of prison, they go right back to Lydia's house. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You notice what it said? They comforted them. hey guys, it's okay. I know that was scary watching us go to prison suffering for Christ, but we're good. Hey, you'll never believe what happened. The jailer got saved. His whole family got saved. We had a baptism last night. Everything is great. Thank you for your prayers. Wouldn't have happened without the Lord's help. Thank you for asking the Lord to help us. He did help us. We're free this morning. And so is the jailer and his family. You see, they had the motivation, the encouragement, the comfort to keep on going. And so at the end of this chapter, we don't come to the end of the book of Acts. We come to another chapter. Why? Because that motivation, that encouragement to keep on going worked. And if they were discouraged, which I don't think they were, what they needed, they found with their Christian friends in the house of Lydia. Either way, verse 1 of chapter 17 begins, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." You want to go answer that? What's funny is that's her cell phone. Mine's turned off. She put it on my desk, so I'll be able to tease her about that later. So, all right. So they come to Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. First point. They leave Lydia's house. They head to the next town. And I'm not going to try to say it again because I'll trip on it. Thessalonica. And what's the first thing they do? They go to church. They seek seekers. And I thought, you know, if we're going to keep going, and we are, as we head into 2026, one of the strategies that I see here is looking for those who are looking for truth. Sometimes we see people, we say, well, they already have, you know, this guy wears this on his head, so they must already believe. Or this person here, they said they'd never go to church, so they're done. They all, no, if somebody is seeking God in some way, shape, or form, then that provides us with an opportunity to introduce the Lord that we know to those people. And a lot of times that's what Christians are doing. We're introducing Christ to other people. And sometimes it happens in places we wouldn't expect, like church. And this is where they end up going to the synagogue first. And we see this repeated over and over and over again in the scriptures. Christ did the same thing. They go to the place where there are people seeking truth. And guess what they have? Truth. And they bring it with them. And as we continue through this text, we're going to see them utilizing this tactic, seeking seekers. And so this is exactly what they do. And we do the same thing. Do you know someone in your life that likes to talk to you about the Bible? Maybe they don't go to church, but they like to talk about the Bible. Or maybe every once in a while, you know somebody, they'll say, would you pray for me? And you're always, oh, well, they want me to pray for them. It's interesting. I don't know if they're saved, but they often ask for prayer. That's someone seeking. They may not be bold enough to come right out and say, look, I want to know more so that I can do what you do instead of just asking you to do it. But be sensitive to those that seem to be seeking truth. Somebody said that I'd like to know more about God. That's an invitation for you to, well, I know him. Yeah, let me talk to you about God. That's wonderful. He wants you to know him in a personal way. And so if there's someone in my life or someone in your life that you know in some way is curious or interested, those are the easiest ones to start with. We don't have to go downtown and start at the bars where they've all rejected God or, you know, the atheist club downtown. We can start in the easier places where people are already looking. They're already asking questions. So I love the fact that's what they do. They go to the synagogue. They're seeking the seekers. Verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Second point, just quickly, is this. It says, Paul, as his manner was. What does that mean? It was his habit. This was, people would say, oh, it's just like Paul to do this. It's what he did. It was his habit or the manner of what he did when he went into this place to share Scripture. I jotted down, make sharing Scripture a habit. Connecting Scripture with people a habit. And this is exactly what Paul does. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, not just one or two days, but over the course of three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. To reason doesn't mean to fight or to debate or to, you know, to be right or to win an argument. It means to reasonably and graciously point out and to instruct. No, let me show. Oh, yeah, good question. Let me show you where the Bible says, hey, I used to think that too. You know what? Let me show you this. And that's what Paul did. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. A lot of times, I don't bother to use the scriptures, and people will think it's my own idea. Well, here's how I live. Oh, well, that's you. Well, no, actually, that's God. It's how God wants us to live. And so the scriptures are our authority. This is what people need to hear. And I love the fact that that's what Paul does. He goes to the Word of God and he says, look, you read it for yourself. Now, what does that mean? And he helped them to understand the gospel. Verse 3 really hits it home to that point in regards to the gospel because he shares the gospel. It says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. As a third point, I jotted down, the gospel is king. As we move into the next year, as we leave here, we want to keep going, but we want to remember a couple of things. One, seek seekers. Think about those that you might be able to share Christ with that are already interested or seeking to know or understand some of these things. Secondly, make sharing Scripture or connecting Scripture a habit. Somebody might say, well, I had this problem in my life. And we might be able to say, yeah, actually, the Bible has something to say about that. Interesting. And we can use the Word of God to lead or to instruct people to help them to understand not only their issues, but mostly their need for Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the gospel is king. And no matter what we do, ultimately, I want to make sure that I'm sharing the gospel, the hope of Christ with those around me. And so Paul does that, opening and alleging what? Number one, that Christ must needs have suffered. You know, a lot of people know that about Christmas. They know that God sent a son. Okay, well, that's great. Thank you for the visit. But they don't know why. Easter is the same. Well, Jesus, that guy that God sent, they killed him, so that didn't work out, and I guess he died for our sins or something, and now he's in heaven. They don't really understand. No, there's far more to the story than that. You see, we are born, it says in John 3:17, condemned. You say, well, that sounds terrible. Well, it is terrible. You know, it's like a baby that's born with a disease. That means they're not going to live very long. It's terrible. We can relate to these things. It's not spiritual gobbledygook. It's truth. And we can understand that sometimes people are born with conditions that are terminal. We are all born spiritually, terminally dead and condemned, the Bible says. And so this is why Christ needed to suffer, because we're dead in our sins and we needed a sacrifice. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There needs to be justice, judgment. And God is the judge. And so Christ was the way in which there was justice. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed. His blood was shed so that we could be saved. And so Christ needed to suffer. If I suffered for your sins, you'd all still be lost. You understand? Christ was perfect. He was innocent. He was the Son of God. When he suffered for all of our sins, it was an accepted sacrifice by his Father, because he was perfect. Secondly, it says, and risen again from the dead. The gospel isn't just that Jesus died, but that he defeated death and he rose again. We serve a risen Savior. We sing that. Our God is alive. He died, defeated death, and came back to life again. He talked and walked for a while, then he went to heaven and he said he's coming back. By the way, he didn't just cheat death or defeat death, I should say, for himself, but he rose others back to life as well, including Lazarus. And so when we think about the gospel, and we think about who Christ is, Paul was sharing that he had to die to shed his blood for our sins so that we'd have a way of forgiveness. Secondly, he rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. He's not in the tomb anymore. Don't worry about the conspiracies or what you've heard. The truth is Jesus Christ is alive. And then thirdly, he shares this, Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. What does that mean? Messiah, Savior. Jesus, the Lord, is salvation. That's literally what his name means. Christ is the Messiah. And so Paul is teaching, number one, that Jesus needed to suffer. He died for our sins. Friends, if you're here this morning and maybe you're not a Christian or you've not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to know that he did that for you. not just for those in his day, but for all mankind. He died for your sins, for my sins. Secondly, as we read, he rose from the dead. He defeated death. And he promises that all those who trust in Christ will have eternal life. You too will rise from the dead. You will resurrect. You will defeat death. This is the hope of the gospel. We don't have to fear death because in Christ there is life. And then thirdly, as I said already, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the only hope. There is no other way to the Father but through him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get there by good works. You can't get there through another God, another religion. You can't even get there by being a good person. The only way is through faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, do I have to go to church to be saved? No. But you got to go to church to hear how to be saved. Do I got to go to church to be a good Christian? No. But you got to go to church to learn how to be a good Christian and to spend time with other good Christians who will encourage you to be a good Christian. Salvation is dependent on Jesus Christ. That's it. Christ alone. Everything else is gravy. It's all the blessing. It's all the training. It's all the purging and the grooming and the growing and the work that God does in our lives. Paul was seeking the seekers. He was sharing Scripture and connecting Scripture. He made Scripture his habit, sharing it with others. Gospel was the king. He said, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't know a whole lot of anything else, but I know that. And that's what he did. And just fourthly, as we close, we'll read a little further down. And some of them believed. They just got out of prison. And now they're out preaching again. Place, same message. They're in Thessalonica here. And they're preaching, and some of them believed. You know, we often will say, why bother? No one will believe. And what we should say is, I'm going to go ahead and obey the Lord and share Christ because someone may believe. Every time we read about an event like this, when Paul or Silas or Peter or Stephen, any of these guys, someone always believes. The church always grows. I've never read in Scripture where at least in the Gospels, where somebody went out and preached Jesus Christ and you know, God said, well, that was a waste of time. There's always something that God is going to do with his word. It doesn't return void. But here's what it says, just as we close. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. This is a great big group of believers, people that are now believing, trusting in Jesus Christ because of the gospel that they shared. Notice there was no tricks, no gimmicks. It didn't have, you know, all the best sound systems and music and all those great things that we get to enjoy. They just used the truth. They taught the gospel. They preached Scripture. And this is what won them to the Lord. Then it says in verse 5, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, that means bad guys, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. We have to be quick. We only got about a minute left. But this again is what we're going to find over and over again with faithful Christians. They're being faithful and trouble shows up on the scene. I jotted down as a fourth point. Trouble makers follow truth tellers. And as we head into 2026, God has been blessing. There's been so many wonderful things. And as we tell the truth, the enemy isn't going to be pleased with that. So don't forget, troublemakers will follow truth tellers. If you're sharing Scripture, if you're sharing Christ, if you're seeking the seekers, if you're making gospel the king of your conversations, then ultimately the enemy is going to sick someone on you. He's going to go after you like a roaring lion. And troublemakers will show up eventually in some way, shape, or form. Why? Because troublemakers always follow truth tellers. And this is exactly what's happened. We'll close there. Guy by the name of Jason. Who's he? Just a faithful Jew, a believer, probably had a little house church. And that was the guy that they pulled out. That was the guy that they beat up and they picked on and made him pay a big load of money in order to accommodate what they wanted. Anyway, we'll get into Jason a little bit more next week, as well as the rest of this passage. Folks, as we close here this morning, I guess the theme or the title of this message was keep going. Keep going. Sometimes when we have momentum and things are going well, we tend to slacken off a little bit. You know, we're coasting now. We get enough speed and momentum. Nope. Smash that accelerator down. Just keep on going. I'll never forget my father one day was out yard sailing, and my brother was getting out of the car, and he was crossing the street. They were already in the yard looking at the items. And all of a sudden, my father heard a car slam on the brakes, and he turned around, and he saw my little brother get run over by the car. And my father ran over, and when he ran to my little brother, he ran out of his sandals. And they were strapped sandals, but he ran so hard and so fast that he left his sandals behind. And he ran across the yard out into the street and pulled my brother out from underneath the vehicle. And he was scraped up and a little banged up, but he did okay. The point is that scene has etched itself in my mind as the kind of fervor and enthusiasm that I need to have as a Christian in following Christ. When the enemy tries to hunt me down, when distractions come, I need to run as hard as I can towards Jesus Christ. Keep on going. Don't let anything slow you down. And when you get to the end, you'll be grateful for his strength. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we don't know what lies ahead of us, but you do. And we take great comfort in that, Father, knowing that you are with us, that you will go before us, and that nothing will take you by surprise. Lord, it might surprise us. We might be caught off guard, but not you, Father. And so, Lord, we look to you to guide us, to strengthen us, and to use us. Lord, like these missionaries, we want to be faithful with the gospel message. Lord, we pray that you would lead us to those that are already seeking, even in this new year to come, Father, bring to our church, bring to our kitchen tables, Father, bring to our ears those that are seeking truth in some way, and help us to be sensitive and quick to accommodate what they're seeking, to share with them the truth that Jesus Christ needed to die for our sins, that he defeated death, he rose again, and so can we when we trust in him. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be faithful with the gospel. Father, keep us safe from the troublemakers that will follow us as we tell the truth. Keep us safe, Lord, as we share the gospel that is king of our communication, of our conversations. Lord, allow us that privilege of not being hindered, but Lord, help us to keep going no matter what. Pray you bless us as we close today, and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.